Thank you for coming to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, we'll be in the book of Mark chapter 2. And a great, great job praising the Lord together this morning. And it's good to see you. And David stole my thunder. I was thinking the exact same thing. We started off with church in the dark, and now we're ending with, at least we have AC. Hallelujah. I mean, today would be, man, that would be rough today. And so it was 80 degrees in here on July 5th. And so today would be like 100. It would be brutal. So praise the Lord for electricity and the opportunity to meet in such a comfortable environment. And I pray that I don't make you too uncomfortable this morning, but the Word of God does that sometimes. So we need to make sure the inside is stirred up, and I hope the outside's cooled down. But the last time we were in the book of Mark was July 5th, and the air condition was not working that day. And so today, we're going to jump back into Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And a lot has happened since July the 5th. We have hosted our final mission team from Monmouth, of course, and wrapped up the World Cup outreach and had a great message from Bo Green on being plump, prompt, and privileged. And then we jumped right into VBS, got after it at VBS. And man, what an incredible effort by everybody. So praise the Lord. I don't remember all the numbers of people, but it was a lot of the HBF folks and even some that aren't even members jumped in on that and helped us. And so that was a great outreach opportunity. And we followed that up last week with a great message with Pastor Jeff Trude covering me from the book of Ecclesiastes as I was in New England at the Old Church retreat. And this past week, we sent a team to Stockton, Kansas. So things are continuing to move. I keep saying, yeah, we're coming. We've kind of come to the end of the busy season, but we're still pretty busy. So praise the Lord. So I hope today you can take a breath, relax, enjoy Jesus together. And I had a great time, by the way, up in New England. And so Pastor Mike and Pastor Eric send their regards to you here at HBF. And I appreciate you all lending me, and Amy was able to go this time, to them for that conference. And then, of course, Sunday, last Sunday, we were up there. I guess that was last week. It's just last week. Man, a lot goes on in a week. So anyway, a lot happened, so praise the Lord. And the team made it in Friday from, or actually yesterday, I should say rather, from Stockton, Kansas. So be praying for Doug and Bethany as they get settled in Stockton, Kansas. I mean, they haven't even been there 2 weeks, and they're already hosting a team. So praise God for that, and I appreciate Ray Blowers leading the team up, and they had a good time helping with VBS. So praise God for that. Now, it's possible you've come this morning. Maybe you're a guest or been attending, and you don't even know who I am because I haven't been up here. So my name is Brian, and so it's nice to meet you this morning. If you have a Bible, again, be turning to the book of Mark chapter 2. If you don't have one, you can grab one from the seat rack, or if you got a guest bag, you can grab that Bible that we made here and assembled at HBF and be turning to page 1,326. Last time we were in the book of Mark chapter 2, the title of the message was Jesus is in the house. Similar to the title this morning, the physician is in the house. But today the title is similar. Last time we were in the book of Mark, we saw that Jesus is in the house. And when he's in the house, he draws a great crowd, reveals a great need, reveals great friends and great deliverance and great skepticism. All of that happened when he gathered in the house in Mark chapter 2. And of course, you remember they dropped that man that was sick of the palsy down through the roof, and he healed him. But first he covered his sins, and then that was met with great skepticism. Jesus revealed his great authority, and then he produced that great evidence. And he says, hey, by the way, get up and walk. Take your bed, and he sent him on home. And so that's where we left off. But today we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So if you have your Bible, be turning there and look at verse 13. And we're going to pick up the story just after this man is able to go and visit his family and share with them this great work. The text transitions with and, a conjunction. And he went forth again by the seaside, and the multitude resorted unto him and taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity this morning to gather together. Lord, thank you for this great body. Just walking in today, the vibes, Lord, if that is not a Bible word, but the feeling that we get as we connect here at HBF with all of our friends, our church family, Lord, our literal family in some cases, Lord, it's just special. And it's good to be with you because, Lord, we know that you're here. Lord, this is your church. You're the one that's purchased us with your blood. And Lord, we welcome your authority in our life. We welcome the word of God in our hearts today. And we pray, God, that you would just teach us all things whatsoever you've said to us. You've been so good to us, Lord, and the folks here have just been working hard. And it is, as we say, the dog days of summer, Lord. It's a hot time. People get weary and well doing. I pray today that this message would be refreshing, Lord, that it would fill up our souls like fresh water, like water from Mount Hermon on a hot day in a valley, Lord. And I do pray, God, you meet us here with a special word for your namesake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we see that the physician is in the house, right? Not Elvis, but the physician. And so today we're going to see three things about this passage. I'm not speaking in tongues. So Jesus extends a call to follow is what we're going to see in verses 13 and 14. He receives a call to dine in verses 15 and 16. And then he issues a call of repentance in Mark 2:17. So this physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the house, as we just read in the text. And the parallel passage for this text is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 17, and Luke 5, 27 through 29. And it would be good, we're not going to read those this morning, but it would be good and go back and read those, because I will reference some things from those passages as we go. Each gospel gives witness to the various attributes of Jesus' royalty in Matthew, right? Matthew is the book about him as the king, and Luke on his humility. Luke is on his humanity, I should say, rather, and Mark is on his humility. So you can see the same story with kind of three different aspects as you look at each of those. The first thing that we're going to see this morning is Jesus extends a call to follow, right? Jesus extends a call to follow. That's your first point. And so we see Jesus call Andrew, Simon, who's also named Peter, and James and John in Mark 1:19. So we've covered that in the past. And in our text, we see Levi answer the call this morning. And it will not be until Mark 3:13 that we see the 12 are actually distinguished from the multitude of disciples. So what we have really is the discipleship pool is in formation. Much like in every church all the time. We're always discipling, and we're always seeing people come in, follow the Lord, and then over time, people end up getting more serious and more committed. And the kind of the, as we say in the secular world, the cream rises to the top. But in the Bible world, that just means you're servant, right? Because those that are in charge are actually servants to all. So we see in the text that it says in verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he, Jesus, taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. Isn't that a short little sentence? Follow me. And he arose and followed him. So Jesus is still at the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Gennesaret, depending on which account. Those are all three names for the Sea of Galilee. This is the first time that we see the word in the book of Mark, multitude. First mention of multitude is here. And the multitude, of course, they've been following Jesus around. They've been everywhere. There's been a great number of people following him. And among all the multitude, we see God single out this certain man, Levi, in the passage. And you may have come this morning to hide out, right, and watch and be part of the multitude. But the Holy Ghost has a way of finding you and calling you out, even today. You know, some people, when they come to church, they just want to hide out. They just want to get in the multitude. And men in the Bible are like trees, right? We often say you can't find the forest for the trees, you know. People just kind of blend in. And I'm kind of like that too. Like this last week, I usually don't sit and receive. So last week I was able to, up at the conference when Dan Renault preached, you know, I just hid in the back. Like, you know, just like I'm talking about. I just kind of got in the back and sat in the back. It's nice to be a back row Baptist. You back row Baptist? It's kind of cool. But you think you're hiding, but you're not. The Holy Ghost knows exactly where you are. And all of these people, you know, Jesus just hones right in on Levi and says, there you go. And my prayer, because I don't know anything, but Jesus knows everything, is when the Word of God is preached, that the Spirit of God actually does that in our lives. Like He gets to each and every one of us in a very personal way. And we gather because God can do that. He's well able to do that. And I hope this morning that if you've come to hide out, that God finds you even this morning. So this is where the events of Luke chapter 5 took place. According to Luke 5, 1 through 8, Peter and the others had toiled all night at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, rolled up on the scene. And, you remember that story. Peter's been, he's been laboring all night. And Jesus is like, he's ready to preach, you know, early morning preaching. You thought 9 o'clock was early. And so he's like, hey, thrust out a little from the shore. Jesus sits down and he teaches the whole congregation, all the multitudes that's gathered, right? And then after that, Jesus tells Peter, he says, hey, just cast out in the deep and drop your nets for a draft. And he's like, yeah, whatever, Jesus. I mean, I've been doing this all night. I'm a professional fisherman. I kind of know what I'm doing. You do the preaching thing, but I'll do the fishing thing. And Jesus is like, yeah, okay. And so he says, nevertheless, at thy word, right? And Peter dropped those nets. And what happened? Man, they got so full that they filled up and broke. And then after that, he had to call everybody in, and then they started bringing in those fish, and the boat started to sink. I mean, it was an incredible miracle, right? And of course, Peter falls at Jesus' feet and says, get away from me. I am an unclean man. And he's acknowledging that Jesus is truly holy. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is like the Messiah. He's like, oh man, I do not belong with you, right? And that was a really impressive thing for Peter. So Peter and those that are with Peter follow Jesus at that time. And then after the preaching of that powerful message and the dropping of the nets and all of those things, it says that everyone was astonished, not just Peter. Everyone gathered. Everyone at the sea was astonished at this miracle that had occurred. And so you can imagine the anticipation of the multitudes when Jesus once again shows up at the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they're probably like, man, what's he going to do now? Since that time, man, the people have been healed, diseased people that were sick are whole, people with demons have been cast out. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on in addition to what we've already read, and some of those things are included in what we've read. The sick of the palsy, right? That was dramatic. The roof gets open. Jesus has him get up and walk. I mean, all of these things have occurred, and now he's back at the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they're probably like, hey, man, I can't wait to see the show. What's going to happen today? I mean, this is exciting stuff. And so... From there, Jesus had healed, and so many were wondering, what might Jesus do this time? And after all that he had done with Peter, Peter's mother-in-law, the manner of disease that he had healed, all of these things, the entire community, the entire multitude, people from outside the community, were coming to see what Jesus is going to do next. And then you have Levi, or as we call him, Matthew. In Matthew 9 and verse 9, his name is Matthew. The same account exactly, but his name is Matthew. We'll talk about why that name is changed here in just a minute. But his station, we see in the text, is as a publican, which is simply a tax collector for Herod. And that would make him, well, for most part, a traitor to his people. I mean, he's working for the man. And most people are not very happy with a guy like him at all. And so the Galileans were noted for resisting the Roman rule, and men like Simon Zelotes would have, well, by nature, been averse to someone like Matthew. I mean, they just would have been oil and water. And yet they all become disciples of Jesus. So we need only go back 30 years, by the way, if you think about what it means to be a tax collector for Herod, right? You don't have to really get outside of the Gospels to really get an idea of what the flavor of what that might be like, what kind of authority a tax collector might have. Because you can remember at Jesus' birth, right? 30 years earlier, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Not a higher man in the land, right? And it came all the way down to Judah, a people who had, they still celebrated, still to this day, Hanukkah is about that rebellion and the fighting back against the Roman Empire. You know, so there's all that tension. And so Caesar Augustus says, hey, I want a census of the people so I can tax them. I want to get mine from the people because, well, Herod's down there building that temple. That costs a lot of money. Herod the Great. So we got to get our money. And of course, that's what led Joseph and Mary from Galilee, where we're talking about right now, led him away from that place where he obviously dwelled. They both did. Even though they're from the tribe of Judah, they were up north, probably trying to get away from all of the riffraff down near Jerusalem, all the graff, you know, like that guy a few years ago. He had that song, the rich men, was it rich men north of Richmond or something like that. He puts out this folk song and the whole world goes crazy for it, right? Just want to get away from all of that. Well, they had to go back down to Bethlehem. Of course, Jesus is born. And you know how the story goes. When the wise men come and reveal to Herod, they're like, hey, where's this one that was born? Where's the guy that's fulfilling the prophecy? I mean, we're over here in Babylon. We know all about it. And of course, Herod hears about this, and what's he do? Somebody shout it out. This is interactive today. Yeah, he puts a decree out to go kill everybody that's 2 years old and younger. So think about that kind of power. It wasn't Caesar. It wasn't the president, so to speak. It wasn't the man over the Roman Empire. It's the governor of that area has that kind of authority and says, hey, you know what? I'm ruling this region and I hear that there's a child that's born that is king of the Jews. I'm king of the Jews. Go kill every child two and under right now. And you know what they did? Exactly what he said. Think about that kind of power. I wasn't there, but I don't know that there was a revolt. I don't know that anybody had anything to say about it. Why? Because Rome rules with an iron fist, right? You do not dare go against it. Now, of course, as Americans, we're like, get your AR, let's go, you know. Don't allow that. Simon Zelotes, right? Yeah, okay, we get it. But you know what? That's the kind of authority a guy like Herod had. And so, can you imagine your brother, your cousin, your son? Who's he work for? He works for Herod. And what's he do? He collects Herod's money. From who? Oh, all of us, all the family. Man, that's a tough spot. But you know what? It's very lucrative. Matthew knew how to make some money. Because when Matthew asked for money, who did he have backing him? The power of Herod. Right? And you mess around with Herod, you're in trouble. And so this is the kind of person that was collecting the taxes over here at the Sea of Galilee. And so the Galileans, they weren't too happy with guys like that. And we could imagine. So 30 years ago, Jesus himself was on the run because of Herod. Right? And Joseph was, because of a dream, he was let in on, or the Spirit of God let him know what to do. And he went down to Egypt. And Jesus, of course, escaped that. And, of course, he ends up settling back in Galilee, a much safer location for the king of the Jews. And it throws them all off, right? Because they're like, wait, there's no Messiah that comes from Galilee. They never went to check that actually he was born in Bethlehem, just like the scripture says. And so it was this, with this kind of power, this kind of decree, Herod ruled with an iron grip. So men like Levi were noted for using their power. I'm not saying Levi did this, I don't know, but men like Levi were noted for using their power to extort money and favor from the people. And you would feel about Levi the way you might feel about, well, a credit card company, you know? How many just love credit card companies? Like, can you just want to find a new credit card company today and just give them your money, right? And so everybody loves credit card companies. Well, that's how they'd feel about Matthew. I remember many years ago, I had a Wells Fargo line of credit for something I bought. It was one of those so many days, zero interest, you know, thing. And it was like the last payment or something. It was right toward the end. And back, this is in the old days, young people, we used to have to write out checks and put them in an envelope and mail them where they wanted to go. And, or go in person and give them cash, you know, greenbacks. And so I mailed this check off to Wells Fargo on whatever it was. It wasn't a huge purchase. And anyway, I owed this little bit of money, like 60 bucks or something. And they said, we didn't get it. And now we're going to turn you over to collections. I'm like, what? Like it's in the mail. It should already be there. I don't know what to tell you. And of course they sent me to collections. I just paid it off. But after that, you know what? I called Wells Fargo. If you're out there, Wells Fargo, Levi, man. I mean, I won't do business with them. I literally get their stuff in the mail sometimes. I get those envelopes because they're always searching for customers. You know what I do with them? I burn them, man. I burn those things. And I look at Wells Fargo and I'm like, you may be from Omaha. You may be my neighbor, but I don't love you, right? So that's how they felt about Levi. They just were like, man, I could do without Levi and his tax collection. And so the text is clear that Levi sat at tribute right there near the Sea of Galilee. And we can deduct from that that he was likely the Roman representative for the tribute there among the fishermen of Galilee. I'd never seen that until I was studying that out for this message today. I was like, wow, there's a reason that the Holy Ghost is specific about this. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and that is where Matthew is sitting, taking in the cash. There's only one reason he's there. That's to get the money for Herod. And so, obviously not a popular man among these fishermen. And yet, that's the one that God calls. They would owe tribute to Caesar, I'm sure. And so, just like we do with our payroll taxes, does anyone enjoy paying payroll taxes? I don't think anyone looks forward to that. I don't think that the fishermen enjoyed paying Levi either. So this is why Levi was likely a surprise to all. Levi's call was likely a surprise to all but Jesus. Right? Jesus wasn't troubled a bit about it. The account is very brief. It almost seems like Jesus is sort of randomly calling Levi out as he passes by, but there's nothing random about it at all. It is clear that among the multitudes, Jesus could see the heart of Matthew and knew it was prepared for such a moment as this. It could be that James the Less, who is also noted as being one of the disciples and the son of Alphaeus, was filling him in on the details of Jesus' ministry. No doubt the day came, right, when all the ships filled up with fish, and here come all these fishermen. They're not worried about paying taxes. Why? Because they have an abundance of money now. They have abundance of goods because Jesus had blessed them. So I'm sure that he was taking note of how all this happened, and he was right there on the scene to see it. So I'm sure Levi was getting the information. He was tracking along. I mean, it's his job. He's a finance guy. He's going to know, like a banker, what's going on in the community. He's on the Chamber of Commerce. He knows what's happening. And so while the publicans were not noted as being beacons of integrity, there is no doubt Levi is very bright. After all, he is managing money for Herod and therefore Rome. And he would have a relationship with the power brokers of Israel, and that also being of Rome. And he would have the business savvy, not to be taken advantage of as he took advantage of others, right? And so he was in a precarious situation. I mean, seriously, does anyone want to be a tax collector of the Jews in Israel? I'm not trying to be funny about that. That would be a tough job. Because that would not be an easy job to have. And so you want to go to New York and try that among the Orthodox, you're going to have problems. They are not going to be easy to work with. And so he's got all of these things that he's managing and obviously doing a good job, an arduous job. And of course he does have the iron fist of Rome at his disposal when necessary. But just having that type of force at your disposal would make you an enemy to your countrymen, a turncoat, a sellout to your suffering people. And it's clear that Jesus is not the least bit concerned about Levi's vocation as he extends the call to Levi, who would one day pen the Gospel of Matthew with the accuracy and clarity necessary to present Jesus as the King of the Jews and Savior of the world. If there was a disciple who understood power, it would be Matthew. And so this morning, you may be voted least likely to follow Jesus by your peers. Maybe somehow, or you're listening online, or you're sneaking in, and you're hiding in the multitudes. And if everybody was going to take a vote, who is least likely to be the guy that's slaying it for Jesus, who's following Jesus, we'd all raise our hand and go, there is no way that dude, there is no way that lady is a follower of Jesus. It's not going to happen. They're bound by this or that or the other thing. And yet, that's the one that Jesus calls. He calls him right out, and he follows him. I mean, that's some serious power. And so, this morning, man, what a deal Matthew, or Levi as he's called here, is ready and willing to make. The deal maker is ready for this deal. There is no small step for Levi. The fisherman can always go back out and cast a net. But once Matthew steps away from Herod to follow Jesus, the leader of this way, there will be no going back, right? As we sing in the hymn, no turning back, no turning back. Matthew is going one way, Jesus, right? And so that's the direction he's going. Once Matthew steps out from Herod's shadow, there is no turning back. His loyalty to Rome will be in question as he has now chosen the religious zeal of Israel over the warm waters of Roman power. And he will be out in the cold, and he knows it. Nonetheless, he is ready to take the leap, and he does it quite convincingly. And point C is what you'll find is Jesus' call to Levi was a royal call. In a sense, it is exercising his authority, as it seems he casually walks by and calls a man who is much an officer of Rome, and he's as much of an officer of Rome at this point in his life as he is a Hebrew when it comes to his identity. Is he a Roman or is he a Jew? That's the question for everybody. All the Jews will say, he's a Roman. All the Romans will say, oh, he's a Jew, right? And who is he? Well, you know what he's about to be? He's a follower of Jesus. Maybe your identity is a little confusing. If you want a clear identity, a lot of people are confused today about their identity. You know what they need? They need to follow Jesus. That'll straighten you out in a hurry. In extending this call to Matthew, Jesus is openly showing his influence as the King of Kings, not just the King of the Jews, by the way. He doesn't just call on anybody that's a Jew. He's calling out one of the Romans guys. He's like, oh, this guy here, I want him. And he follows him. If you were in Herod's court, you'd be taking notice. Man, I thought I had problems over here with this guy, John the Baptist. Now look at this Jesus fella. I mean, I can't win for losing. Matthew was not negotiating with Jesus. He was obeying him just as all that followed Matthew must do. Jesus wasn't there to negotiate. He wasn't there to coddle. The way it looks, he just kind of walks by, looks at him and says, hey, you, let's go. And he's like, sir, yes, sir. I'm following you, Jesus. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship Jesus may have had with Matthew growing up there in Galilee, but he obviously was willing and ready to go immediately. Point D, Jesus calls to Levi with a personal call. It wasn't just a royal call. Who among us cannot identify with the nature of this very personal call? If you're born again, you know exactly what it is, what it was like when you heard the gospel and chose to obey it. Right? When the good news of the gospel came to your heart. You know, the gospel means good news. It's the gospel of Mark. It's a manifestation of Jesus Christ. It was not lost on Levi who and what Jesus claimed to be. He no doubt would have known of John as Herod loved his preaching and hated his influence. He understood this was the Messiah, right? And he understood all of that. And he even though he worked for Rome, Matthew sided with God's people and didn't want to be caught on the wrong side of history, as he clearly in his heart believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, just as John the Baptist had been preaching on the shores of Jordan. He's like going all in with this guy. He wants to be with a winner. And so when Jesus locked eyes with Levi and said, follow me, there's not a doubt that Matthew knew it was time to follow Jesus. How about you this morning? What about you? Maybe you're here this morning and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's never really been personal. Let me rewind and get this where it needs to be. Maybe the reality that Jesus Christ is God, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose again, has never really struck a chord in your heart until suddenly today. You realize that this man Jesus he's not just a guy of history. He literally was God manifest in the flesh, and he died on the cross, yes, for the world. But you can't hide out in that. There has to be a point in your life where you understand that is a personal matter. The God of the universe is calling all men everywhere to repent, just as Jesus is calling those Pharisees and those scribes to repent. He's calling all men everywhere to repent, and it comes down to a personal thing. All men everywhere means you, even if you're a woman, right? All men everywhere, that's mankind, everywhere. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. To change their heart and their mind about what makes us right with God and choose Jesus Christ and him alone, because he is the only way, truth, and life. You have to make a decision then to follow him. To follow him. Not just know about him. Man, I know about Salvi. I know about Salvi up here in Kansas City hitting home runs. But he doesn't know me from Adam. I've never met Salvi. Salvador Perez, for those who don't know who Salvi is. I don't know Salvador Perez, but I know of him. But there has to be somebody. Can anyone arrange that meeting so I can just meet him personally so we can have a personal relationship? Right? What about old Patrick Mahomes up here in Loch Lloyd? See him drive his car. I don't know him. He'd know me from Adam. I've never met him. Now, you can know all about Jesus, but when Jesus looks you in the eye and says, follow me, you know what you need to do? You need to follow him. Because it is a moment in time and he is calling you, and it is very personal. It's a personal call. And Jesus' call to Levi was also a passing call. Jesus didn't stand around convincing Levi, This was a passing call. The moment came, and Levi, to his credit, seized it. The moment came as he passed by, and Levi didn't, oh, let me think about this, let me pray about that. He just did what he knew he was supposed to do, and that is follow Jesus. Do you have to pray about following Jesus? The answer is no. There's times, and you know if you're in ministry, there's times when there's things you don't have to pray about. Sometimes we'll invite people into ministry, and it's like, well, I got to pray about it. And you know what they're doing? They're like doing the moonwalk. And they're just like, no, you don't need to pray about that. Go ye therefore, do it. Let's just be obedient. Matthew was like, yes, I'll follow you. Levi obviously identifies with the tribe of Levi, based in his name, of course, the Levitical priesthood. But the name Matthew is also a Hebrew name, and it means gift of Jehovah. When Levi followed Jesus, he was not losing anything. Why? Because he's receiving Jesus as Messiah. He was receiving God's gift to Israel and now entering into a personal relationship with the Christ. Matthew had the wisdom to see that there was no riches in this world. There were no riches in the Roman world more valuable than having a personal relationship with this man, Jesus. He was willing to forsake all and follow him immediately. He would not allow this opportunity to pass by. He received it as it really was, a gift that was made for him, invaluable above any other kingdom of this world. Is that how you value your relationship with Jesus? You better. I mean, I'm not saying this like a prophet, but I'm just telling you, the way things are going, you better understand where all your cards lie. They need to lie with Jesus. And that's true throughout all history. But guys, the days are coming where people are going to be very confused about where the true riches are. This morning, the conviction upon your heart may seem like it won't end, but pray it doesn't. For should you miss the opportunity to be saved, if you're lost this morning, who is to say that it will come by again? I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like for God to walk by and say, follow me, and then I dig in my heels. But then there's that day. For me, it was March 25th, 1987. And when God walked by and he looked at me in the eye, and he didn't literally do that, but kind of he did, and he said, Brian, follow me. I knew at that point, I felt like if I didn't follow him, it was so clear, it was so obvious, he made it so clear to me. Man, I was afraid I was going to fall off the planet and bust hell wide open, that my heart would crust over like a rock and I would never have the opportunity again. Now, that's my testimony. You don't have to have my testimony. I'm just talking about the way I was when I got saved. I was pretty hard-headed. Man, if you're a hard head, God needs to change that. He needs to make you, he needs to renew your heart and your mind and give you a soft heart and a renewed mind so you can understand the love of God, the grace of God. Don't allow Jesus to pass by this morning without following him. Don't do it. Don't allow that to happen. I beseech you. I beg you. Don't allow Jesus to pass by and just ignore him. That could seal your fate for all of eternity. He is not obligated forever to extend his hand. He does. He's merciful. He's gracious. But come on, don't take advantage of the King of Kings. Acknowledge who he is. He is the Lord of Lords. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's a lamb. But come on. Come on, man. Receive him if it's today to be saved. Levi responded immediately. Who are we to put God off? I can't believe how gracious he is. What is calling you? What is he calling you today to do immediately? Maybe you're like me and you're already saved. Okay, great. Praise God. Then for us practically, what is it he wants me to do today? Are we like holding off on God? Like we know all this about salvation, but then once we get our salvation, we take advantage of God? God forbid. Levi responded immediately, and Levi responded, notice this, he responded fearlessly. I wrestled over the word here to use, fearlessly, bravely. There's a lot of synonyms we could use here, but man, I'm sure Matthew had some people counting on him to bring in some revenue. I mean, he had responsibilities, he had expectations. I'm sure there were other powerful people that were counting on Matthew. And when Jesus came by and invited him, the least likely to receive an invitation, you know what? He fearlessly took it and he never looked back. He was trusting Jesus. What fears are keeping you from following Jesus today? Maybe this morning there's some fear, some unrealistic. There's nothing that is more, you should not be afraid of anything but God. truly. Now, we all wrestle with that. Paul even says in one place, I had fears, right? But at the end of the day, he also said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, right? So what fears do you allow to keep you and I from following God? When Jesus came by, man, he's like, hey, follow me. And he did. He didn't look back. Levi responded sacrificially as well. Following Jesus would not be good for business, but Levi put his career, his riches on the altar, and also changed his identity from following Roman authority to being a follower of God's authority. So whatever God is calling you to give up today, it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory of following Christ that he'll give you in that day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Matthew decided to set his affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. And it's no wonder Matthew's gospel is exceedingly clear about where the true riches are. Matthew lived the words of Jesus when he answered the call to follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, I don't have time to read it this morning, but if you go back and read it, this was a very special verse in my own discipleship. One of the first things that God taught me as a disciple was literally what Jesus gave to Matthew. And he wrote down in Matthew chapter 6 concerning God's ability to provide. And just a snippet of it, it says that the thrust of it is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put the priority of the kingdom first, and everything else will be taken care of. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. I mean, Matthew lived that. He didn't just write it in an epistle. He lived that. He followed Jesus just like that. So, the physician is in the house, and Jesus extends a call to follow. Secondly, Jesus receives a call to dine. In verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat, the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Point A, Jesus accepts the invitation to sup in Levi's home. And it came to pass. It says, that tells us that in the natural course of events, Matthew invites Jesus to his home. Isn't that how it works? When Jesus calls you to follow him, you invite him into your world, into your home, into your private places. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. There's nothing to hide with Jesus. Matthew extends his invitation to Jesus and his disciples to join him in what was probably a very nice, spacious home for dinner with all of his associates and all those people that wanted to hang out. Levi was a man of means, and it may be that he was wiser than historians give him credit. While he certainly was loyal to Rome, he could have also been using his resources to finance the business in Galilee. I wonder about that as I read the text. I don't know. But I know I'm sure Zebedee's family knew all about Matthew, and Matthew knew all about them. I don't know if that was the first time they were in his home or not. But for whatever the case, everybody's happy to gather there. He may be like a contractor that needed to go there to the bank, and maybe he was wise enough. Maybe that's how he garnered favor with the Jews at Galilee. I don't know. Matthew may have been wiser than we give him credit for. Maybe he wasn't a social pariah. I do not know. But I know with the Pharisees and the scribes he was. He was no one that could be trusted. And so, it had to be refreshing either way it goes for Levi to have someone in his home who didn't owe him anything or was not a business relationship. Jesus didn't need anything from Levi, and yet he was there. You know, a lot of people are like, oh, I want to be rich like this person or that person. Or no, you don't. I mean, these rich people, they can't even get married and know if their own spouse is with them for love or money. Wouldn't that be a terrible life? Man, no, Jesus is there. He's like, he doesn't need anything from Matthew. He doesn't need anything from Levi. Nice house, man. I got a kingdom in heaven. Don't need this one. Nice riches, Matthew. Great. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I created the earth, you know. So what? So Levi can just be himself, man. He is with the master. He's with the king. Not just the king, but the king of kings. I mean, he's hanging with him. And Jesus doesn't need anything from Matthew yet. He's called him. Beloved, that's really all of us. Some of you might think, oh, I got some stuff. I got this and that. You got nothing when it comes to Jesus. That's how we all come to Jesus. He doesn't need us. But he wants us. Isn't that awesome? Like, you're bankrupt. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't look down at somebody over there and over there. You're no better than them when you compare yourself to Jesus' righteousness. We're all bankrupt. I don't care what you got or what you think you got. You know what we all need is a relationship with Jesus and to follow him. Follow him. Levi not only opens his home to Jesus, but all his disciples are there. And at this point, there were a lot of disciples. So point B, Jesus accepts the invitation to sup with Levi's associates. Now, this is where we get into some trouble. The negative thing about supping with Levi was the company he kept. There were certainly some wine bibbers and men who made a deal that maybe not always be above the table. Right? There were some things going on there that the Pharisees and the scribes took note of. These who cut corners were the type that the scribes and the Pharisees disdained because they were unholy and they held the law and the rules that the Pharisees created in disdain. They didn't obey the rules. They were rule breakers. While it's incredibly gracious for Jesus to join these, there's no evidence that he or his disciples, by the way, were doing anything other than having a meal. Some people kind of color this with the wrong brush, like Jesus was right there hanging out like all these sinners. No, he wasn't. He was there to eat. He wasn't there to get in an illicit relationship with anything. As far as the scribes and the Pharisees were concerned, Jesus was guilty by association and could not possibly be the Messiah if he consorted with these types. I mean, how dare he? I mean, come on, man. Because, you know, if he was really the Messiah, he would be like, well, he'd be like me. That's in essence what they're saying. Point C, Jesus accepts the invitation to dine with those who, and this is the point, follow him. This is who he dines with, the ones that follow him. We know from 1 Samuel 16:7 that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We know from Isaiah 55 that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. The criteria for fellowship with Jesus was not formality, but following the words of God, which he authored. This is true today in the church. We fellowship not with those who clean up, but with those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And subsequently, after getting saved, show that through believer's baptism. It's all equal. Doesn't matter what their status is in society. What we focus on is who identifies with Jesus and is willing to follow him. That's been the standard since Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees were still on the fence with Jesus, while the disciples and the multitudes were willing and ready to identify with him. Would anyone ever accuse you of following Christ? I mean, there's some of you, when you go to work, would anyone accuse you of following Christ when you get to work? Oh man, that guy, he follows Christ. Nobody, there was no problem. When Matthew made the leap, nobody was wondering who Matthew was following. Everybody knew he was following Christ. Forget what his past was. He's now following Christ. He's no longer what he was. He's following Christ. He is a Christ follower, and it is evident in the way he behaves and the things that he does because he's following Jesus' agenda. There are some Christians, even maybe in this room, you go to work, you go to school, you go here, you go there, and nobody even knows you're a Christian because you're not following Christ. I'm sorry I'm so hard. That comes right back on me. I've been there too. Yeah, aren't you glad God, Jesus is gracious? I am. But man, come on, let's follow Christ. It's funny because Omaha, Nebraska is calling me right now. No joke, that's funny. Sorry, Wells Fargo. You need Jesus. All right. I don't even know what I was going to say now. So we don't need people to clean up, although we do need to clean up. Of course, Jesus cleanses us, right? Once he catches us, he cleans us. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were still on the fence. When you go to work, right? That's where I left off. Do people know you're following Christ? Not just because, you know, you say I'm a Christian or I go to church or the clothes you wear or you don't wear. This is why people need to know that you follow Jesus. It's really simple. It's because you spend time with him. There you go. You spend time with Jesus. If you spend time with Jesus, people will know you follow him. The scripture says in John 13, one of the ways that you know, it says, a new commandment have I given unto you. This is the great commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says this in verse 35 of John chapter 13. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And you guys do. Charity. Let charity never fails, right? Let brotherly love continue. Why does Paul say that? Brotherly love is the evidence of those who follow Jesus. You love your brother. Even if your brother is Matthew, or even if your brother is Peter, right? You still love your brother. Acts 4:13, another thing that you'll notice, in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Brotherly love and a bold witness. Boy, those two things are identifying you as a follower of Christ. Brotherly love and a bold witness. You can take that to the bank. And I was down, and I was in Springfield gassing up my car at Sam's just day before yesterday. And this dude comes up and gives me a chick track. Lovely man. My friend instantly. So I made friends with him and I took his track and I went and gave it to someone else. You know what I did? I followed him. Why? Because he was a bold witness and he loved the brethren. And I'm like, you know what? It caused me to go to action, just being around the guy. And I'm the pastor. I didn't even tell him that. I'm like, man, would anyone accuse you of being a pastor? No. I'm just filling up my car with gas. The guy provoked, you know what he did? Because he loved God, he provoked me to good works. The Bible talks about that, right? All that comes from what? A relationship with Jesus. I don't need, that guy goes to some Baptist church somewhere east of Springfield, whatever, out in the country somewhere. You know what? I don't have any doubt that brother's a brother. Why? Because I can tell he spends time with Jesus. You're not out handing out chick tracts at the gas pumps in Springfield just for fun. You're doing that because you love God and you love people. And you know what? He's my friend. I look forward to seeing him again in eternity. So point D, Jesus' disciples are questioned by Jesus' accusers in verse 16. It's interesting that the scribes and the Pharisees are not questioning Jesus directly about his conduct that they have so much of a problem with. Isn't that interesting? They're not going to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? No, they grab his disciples. Come over here. Let me ask you a question about your Messiah, that Jesus fellow. Why is he hanging out with these people? And why are you hanging out with them, by the way? You're supposed to be like me if you really want to be close to God. It's interesting. In John 8, Jesus will tell these fellows that are questioning his disciples that their father is the devil and the lust of the father, their father will do. You know, their father, the devil, was subversive. He's the one who started questioning Jesus' followers about the Bible. Remember in the Genesis 3? Hey, what did God say? Yea, hath God said. Jesus is obviously standing right there with an earshot of these guys and these discussions, and he jumps into action. He doesn't even give his disciples a chance to answer the question. This is just like Satan, to raise questions for the sake of impugning one's character and leaving a shadow of doubt. And that's why, by the way, he is the accuser of the brethren. The brethren. We see once Jesus caught wind of this, he quickly uses it as an opportunity to put these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees in their proper place. The physician is in the house, and so Jesus extended a call to follow. He receives a call to dine, and lastly, Jesus issues a call for repentance. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Drop the mic. Boom. Move on to the next and we're on going down the rest of the story. Jesus just puts a quick end to it. So Jesus answers for his disciples. Jesus was quick to answer the self-righteous question so his disciples did not have to. You know what, beloved? If we just allow the word of God to speak, it takes care of all the doubts. And there's a lot of them out there today. A lot of people come at you. Well, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? Hey, well, let's just go back to what Jesus said. Let's get out of our philosophies. Let's just go back to the the Bible. What did Jesus say? Jesus didn't allow this to degenerate into an argument, but rather used it as a point to teach. He doesn't argue that these are not publicans. These aren't publicans. These guys are self-righteous. These guys aren't sinners. No, they are publicans. They are sinners. They are what they are. They're sick people. I agree with you. And guess what? Jesus is not. And he's still with them. What's that tell you, Pharisees? They need healing. And of course, Jesus is making the point. And so do you. Now the question has been turned on them. Are they willing to acknowledge that they are also sick and they also need a physician, or will they continue to deceive themselves? I often wonder if Nicodemus was among the Pharisees, because by the time we get to John chapter 3, it's clear that he is very impressed with Jesus. Unlike Levi, he was very fearful of identifying with him in public. It may be that there are some even here this morning that are sick. You're in need of a physician. I don't mean a physical one. But you're too concerned about what other people may think about you. I'd encourage you to come out of hiding, come out of the closet, so to speak, and step into the light and acknowledge your sickness so Jesus can receive you as a disciple and you can have the cure, which is him. It's his fellowship. Jesus was happy to hang out with publicans and sinners as long as they followed him. Jesus' answer reveals his motive. Jesus came to heal, not hurt. Today, a lot of people, how could a good God cast people into hell? How could a good God give his son to die on the cross so nobody has to go to hell? That's the question. We all deserve to go there to start with. Jesus came to sinners, not to the self-righteous. Jesus came to transform, not conform to the man-made rules and regulations that the scribes, the Pharisees, had added to control and profit from people. The irony is that they were doing the exact same thing as Levi. He's going to talk to them about Corbin. He's going to overturn their tables. He's going to get so fired up with these guys because of all the corruption, all the money grubbing, all the skirting around what the Bible actually says, that he's ready to turn tables over. He's fired up with these guys. He's like, you're sick, people. Don't tell me about these publicans and sinners. What are you doing to the law of Moses? He's more fired up about that than he is the publicans and sinners. While they disdained the publicans and the sinners for their unholy gains, they were blind to their own offense. And Jesus' answer reveals need of Israel's religious leaders. Since these self-righteous are willing to question Jesus, who is the righteousness of God, according to Romans 10:3, Jesus wants to know if they will identify as a sinner. You identify as a sinner, well, guess what? Then you'll know I'm righteous. But if you won't identify as a sinner, you're going to miss my righteousness as I pass on by. Of course, there is no mention of their response or even any argument. You know why? Because Jesus is the final word. When it comes right down to it, he's the only word that matters. So in conclusion, this morning, let's be honest with God and ourselves. We all tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, especially when we have been put in positions of authority, and especially religious authority. Man, if God entrusts you with a position of authority in the church, you better take heed that you don't become a Pharisee. You better take to heart what I'm saying, because the devil's wise, man. He knows how to work us. Don't forget where you came from, sinner, publican. Satan is the anointed cherub, and he covered the throne. His job was to exalt the Lord, not himself. But you know what? He just couldn't resist it. It's all about me, Jesus. So many men, so many places get in these pulpits and these churches, man, and they make it about them. But we cannot have that. Forgive us, Lord. Resist that temptation. I don't care if you're mowing the lawn. I don't care if you're what you're doing, and I don't care if you're cleaning out the refrigerator. I don't care if you're cleaning the toilets. It is an honor to serve Jesus. It is a privilege to serve Jesus. And by the way, being the preacher doesn't exempt you from cleaning toilets or cleaning out the refrigerator, right? We're all servants. That's what the book of Mark is all about. Jesus was trying to help these Jewish leaders out, and I don't want you to miss that here. Because you could get in the band with Simon Zelotes and you want to go after these dudes, you know. I mean, you just want to kick them through the goalposts of life, chest kick them, all that stuff, you know. And in reality, Jesus is just being gracious and letting them know, hey, guys, you're no better than these publicans or sinners. You need me just as much as they do. And God was gracious enough to tell them that. They came to cast stones at the only one who had the solutions to their deepest and most important need. And it's possible you've entered here even this morning as a skeptic. You've come here this morning and you've allowed the word of Jesus to wash over you. And you realize that you too, you know what you need this morning? You need the only one in the house that can help. And it is the great physician. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and